Well, welcome back from another week. This morning, I thought to do a little blurb on Independence Day. I won't go deeply at all into the history of that, but suffice to say, we celebrate freedom. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, I'm going to start there in verse 1. And then we'll get back to our regularly scheduled program in the book of Philippians. So as you're finding your way to Galatians 5, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this morning, grateful for the opportunity to gather once again. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet fellowship of the saints. It truly is a blessing to get together and share life with one another, encourage each other as we see that day approaching where you'll call us home and finish the work that you've started. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the one sure, true, and salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity this year, this time of year, as we celebrate our freedom from oppressive government, but how much better we have in Christ Jesus. The joy of being free from sin and death, and all that goes with that, and the new identity in Christ Jesus that you made us to be. I want to thank you for that. And thank you for your word that we can study and get to know who you are and your work that you've done through Christ and our new identity, what you expect of us and how we ought to behave until we are called home. So I thank you, Lord, for being there for us through everything. And may you be honored this morning, as always, in what we say and do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Galatians 5, chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I don't even know what a chapter 5, chapter 1, verse, whatever I was going for. But this is a verse that comes to my mind this time of year, probably every year. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We can make lots of applications to that. We could easily get political about that even today, about how we're going back under that government that we once ran away from. Back then like I said, I wasn't going to go into the history. It is fascinating to study history. It's also fascinating and sad how history repeats itself over and over and over. Different nations, different names, same fights, same problems. Same love for money, love for power, struggle for power, fear I'm going to lose my power, and the fighting begins again. But we can stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That cannot be taken from us. God makes it very clear that we are free from the oppression of sin. We are free from the burden of sin. We're free from the wages of sin, which is death. And that hope that happens the moment we believe that Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary in his blood. That's why I love that song, Nothing But the Blood. It's one of my favorites. It will always be one of my favorites because that's who we are in Christ. It's the only thing that could have paid for our sins sufficiently. We did a long study this morning on blood. It's actually fascinating when you do, that was just, you know, a 20-minute blurb or whatever that was of speed reading through a bunch of different passages that talk about blood. But if you really go into studying what God says about blood, it truly is fascinating. And how he will pay blood for blood. And how it's the blood that is in the life of the flesh. It's the blood that makes atonement that was given to Israel for their sacrifices upon the altars. And that, they would have to believe, was their atonement. Although the sacrifices of animals never completed the work. They had to do it over and over and over again until Jesus Christ. And that's why the book of Hebrews does what it does and ties all of that stuff to Messiah. That's a whole other talk. But it's by his blood, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that could have paid for our sins and did pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So when we believe in that, that is what we have, what brings us freedom, the atonement. And here it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It is done. This morning I shared how this week and how most of the weeks that I go through, it's something I've noticed once I started being a pastor, however many years ago that was, 6 years ago or whatever, that weeks tend to have themes to them. And those themes end up being what I talk about on Sunday morning, regardless of how much study I put into it. And I'll write down verses that I may want to talk about, and things may change that Sunday morning because of what happens during the week. But every week I pray fervently that God would put on my heart and help me to understand what should be communicated, because to me, I don't mind again being candid with you. I always ask the question, how could I come up with something that is going to benefit all the hearers? In my humanness, how can I come up with that unless I do more of preaching from God's word rather than my own thoughts and opinions? So I ask him for all of these, for help in every week. But here, this freedom with Christ, that Christ has given us, we are made free. We are made free. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about how that all things are lawful unto me. We can do anything we want because of this freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Not all things are profitable. Not all things are expedient, is what the Old English says. Not all things are profitable, but we can do anything we want and still have our identity in Christ Jesus. But this morning, eventually, however, we'll tie this back into Philippians. We'll get there eventually. But it's that attitude that we ought to have as a child of God, knowing who we are as a child of God, that should be our motivation to live as God expects us to live. What I've noticed in my lifetime, and especially this week, it seems that Christians, and I don't doubt their salvation from sin and death, but it seems that Christians really like to toe that line. How much can I get away with? Right? And as a child in the flesh, we were all children once. We know we think that way. Right? How much can I get away with? And I mean, as I get as close as I can, or even, well, I don't want to fight with them, so how can I change this verse, or how does it really speak so I can, you know, make them accept it? And I'm being vague on purpose because there's many different topics we could go on, which I don't want to. Why I'd rather stick to is, what does God say? Well, this is a verse where it's a done deal. We are free. Don't put yourself under bondage again. Verse 2, he goes on to say, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Because what they're doing in this situation is that they heard the Galatians, it's a region of ancient Rome, an entire region, not just a particular church, or anything like that. But what had happened is they heard the gospel, the grace of God. They heard how that Jesus finished the work on the cross of Calvary. They heard of the new identity in Christ Jesus. But then somebody else came along. They go by different labels these days, Judaizers, legalists, whatever. Call them what you will. But what they did is come along and say, oh, you think you're saved? Well, you have to be circumcised because that's what's in your Bible. And they might not have even said that, actually. But they would say something like, you have to be circumcised because God will reward those that do something. Or it's the tradition of our fathers, yeah. Joint preaching this morning. But you've heard it. You've experienced it. And that's what, I've heard a lot of that today. And I want to caution us against that. Come back to, what does God say? If he says something like this, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3, it says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Even that verse, there's contention. See, you can lose your salvation. No. Those of you that are justified by law, you heard about grace, you never went there. You fell away from it. Grace is this free gift. Grace is a gift of God. That's kind of what the term means. Grace, charis in the Greek. The root of charisma, I guess you could say. Gracious talking, speaking, that sort of an idea. Wow, I'm talking really fast. I actually did not have coffee this morning. Imagine that. But it's this gift of God. He did the work. We just receive it. For by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, there's so many different verses that go along that. But when some read this verse, Christ has become of no effect of you. That means it was preached, threw it away. Just like he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, you never really believed. Your heart's still empty. Your heart is not there in Christ. You didn't truly trust in what he's done for you. These people that he's talking about here are so dead set on, I must be circumcised. And then they go around and say, if you want salvation, you have to be circumcised. And up north, I know we've got that term snowball effect, which might mean almost nothing here. But it just grows and grows and grows, or exponential if you want to go the math route. Can't win, right? But it just gets worse and worse. How about the old English? It'll wax greater. Christ has become of no effect of you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. In Scripture, I know I pointed this out before, but it bears repeating. There's only two ways we can seek righteousness. That's it. By grace, because of God's work, or by our works. It's either by grace or by works. You can't have both. And what God has said is that he did all the work, you just receive it. Fascinating how that isn't the ear-tickling message, right? Wow, it's free? Yes, please. There are people that go curb shopping, you know what I mean? Because all of that's free. And yeah, I've done it too. Like, oh, it's free, let's just get it. I mean, we get excited about that sort of thing. Anything that's free. Why not salvation from sin, death, wrath, eternal paradise with the Creator God of all the universe and everything? How that's not as enticing as, oh, look, a chair. Or something like that, whatever we see on the curb, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? Or how some people get corrupted by love of money, love of fame, power. If you remember last week, I talked about those 15 things that killed religion for me. That article that somebody wrote, even though that wasn't 15 different things, it was like four different things. But it was all about corrupt leadership in the churches. They would abuse they call it tithing, so there's a whole other topic. I'm really trying to get to Philippians, but maybe not. They talk about tithing, which is for the Levites. If you let God say what he says, it's for the Levites. They took a tenth for the Levites because the Levites did not have a land inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. If we just let the word of God say what it says. So the other tribes would bring of their extras and give it to the Levites. That was what the tithe was. Jesus talks about, now I want to go to that verse. I didn't even write it down. So I'm going to go off on memory. I'm going to fail, by the way. But it's somewhere in the book of Matthew. That I know. How Jesus talks to, it's probably Matthew 23. Jesus talks to the Pharisees, the leaders there, and he's calling them out on their hypocrisy. And he says, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and then you make him twofold the child of hell that you are. They work so hard to get them to absorb and be indoctrinated by traditions rather than the Word of God. They might use the Word of God, though. And this is where the satanic subtlety comes in. Doctrines of devils, like it says in 1 Timothy 4, where it'll sound good. It'll make you feel good. But after that message is over, it's like you're letting the air out of the tires. You just feel totally empty. And I went through that. I can speak from personal experience. I'm going to talk about someone who preached about that this week. I'm not going to name drop or anything like that. But a verse like this, as we're thinking of freedom and I'm getting excited to blow something up, remember who we are in Christ. Remember who God made us in Christ. We are free. And that can never be taken from us. Free from sin, free from the wages of sin, free from death, free from the wrath to come. We are saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5, it's written right there, black and white. I say some things like, I don't think it could be any clearer, but there are many groups out there that don't take that at face value. And I don't want this morning to be just some venting from me, so let's turn to Philippians. I got to get there. Philippians chapter 1, because how do we live in the midst of all of this? Okay, so that's a way to transition here. How do we live in the midst of all this, knowing we are free, and yet we've got all this resistance, I'll say, out there? We've been studying the book of Philippians for several reasons. One, to maintain that joy that we have in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter what we go through, our salvation in Christ doesn't change. Our position in Christ doesn't change. Our liberty in Christ doesn't change. We can choose to give up some of that, I suppose. But the fact remains, we are still free in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now remember, we talked actually several weeks about being servants. We've been listening to history on CD on our drives here from our house to this church. And it's interesting how they talk about indentured servants in history, in time past, and how the concept of an indentured servant is this concept here. What it says servants here, the Greek is doulos, that term means slave. But if I say the term slave, we instantly think of man's version of slavery. Man's version of slavery is corrupt, evil, unjust. Okay? But God's version of slavery is the idea of, let's give the example I heard this morning because it's fresh in my mind. There were some rich plantation owners over here in the New World back in the 1600s, and some colonists thought, that sounds better. I want to live over there. So they left all their stuff, came over having nothing. No money, no food, nothing. Basically the clothes on their backs, maybe some extra supplies. They offered themselves as servants. I would like to work for you, and once I earn enough, off I go. That's the idea of an indentured servant. That's the idea of slavery in the Bible. And we could talk about how under law, an Israelite could only do that with another Israelite until the year of Jubilee. And then everybody was set free. Okay? So it wasn't meant to be unjust at all. That person that have, would provide for the have not. They would say, sure, I'll give you room and board, I'll feed you every day, I'll give you your clothes, you just work for me. Done deal. That's the indentured servant, that's the idea of slavery, not man's version of slavery. So anyone that tries to say that God condones slavery doesn't take the time to understand what God is talking about. I've had to deal with that too. Hey, is slavery in the Bible? Yes, but it's God's version, not man's version, and there's a big difference. So when Paul and Timotheus say they are servants of Jesus Christ, remember, we spent a lot of time on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Right? When we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, the extent of His work through Jesus Christ on the cross, how it paid for all of our sins in His blood, the logical conclusion is, yes, Lord, use this body for your glory. And He will take care of us. Right? Whatever we need, like it says in Philippians chapter 4, which verse is that? That He shall give us all our needs through Christ Jesus. There it is, verse 19. I knew I'd find it eventually. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I constantly have to remind myself, because my flesh will say, we can't afford this, we can't do that, or you know, tries to limit my thoughts in such a way, and I'm not saying don't be foolish in financial planning or anything like that. But just to come back to the concept, the hard and fast fact, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if He says something like this, when this church in Philippi, no one was helping Paul out except these people. And when he was in Thessalonica, they sent for him. They sent for his need, not that he desires a gift. I'm paraphrasing the last few verses here in Philippians 4, 16, 17. But he's saying, I have all. He received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He calls it an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. He's like, I don't desire these things, but I want the fruit credited to your account. It's from their heart. They desire to give. Praise the Lord. And God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you ever think about the riches of God, what does he not have? Right? So when we think of all the limitations of our humanness, we serve, or should serve, a God who has everything. And can he supply what we need in this time? Absolutely. So that's part of our attitude that we've spent weeks on exploring. Servants of Jesus Christ. Indentured servants to Jesus Christ. How, think of in our humanness how much we can have. And compare that to how much we can have in Christ. Right? Serving him. He holds everything. I mean, the choice is very simple in my mind, but I don't want to come across as condescending, so I'm struggling a little bit with the words there. I'd rather serve the God who says the earth is the Lord's and is mine, basically, and the fullness thereof, than try to work things out in my finiteness. Does that make more sense? Or in my strength? What can these hands do? But the idea of being able to serve him every day, no matter what I'm doing this for the Lord. How I treated that with my day job that I hold today. I am doing this for the Lord. How can I put letters and numbers in the right spot for flexible packaging for Jesus Christ, right? Does he need plastic? No. But it's a useful thing for us, right? And through that workplace, through the workplace I've shared before, how it's led to different interactions with different people about spiritual things. So he can do that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what job we hold, or whether we're going out into the world to go curb shopping, right? We can still share the gospel then, maybe, or through Facebook Marketplace, even though I don't like using that. It's just really frustrating. But we'll leave that alone. But he's writing to this church here. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So he's writing to everybody here and calls out the leadership. Because there's discord here in the church of Philippi. Euodius and Syntyche are having whatever disagreement or what I like to call intense fellowship. Unfortunately, in this world, we will have intense fellowship from time to time. That's the nice way to put it about Christians fighting each other over something. But we will have this intense fellowship at some time. And so when we go to the book of Philippians, here's how do we navigate through that? Nobody likes it. Nobody wants to go through it with all these disagreements that come up. How do we navigate through that? Well, let's remember first and foremost who we are, servants of Christ Jesus. Also, how much I've been emphasizing what it says in chapter 1, verse 27, how that we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's where we ought to be, holding God's word as the absolute authority, as our marching orders, what we ought to do, how we ought to behave. And so we started exploring that. Verse 2 of chapter 1 in Philippians says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a nice introduction, but also a reminder that we currently live in the dispensation of grace, and he's not out to get us. There was a prominent preacher that wrote a book, which I don't know if I shared, maybe I did, last week, already name dropped him. But he's saying that the wrath of God is coming because, is already here, I should say, because of the wicked works. It's not what I read in my Bible. God is not dispensing his grace. Yes, he is. God is not dispensing his wrath right now. That's a mistake I can't make. He's not dispensing wrath right now. He's dispensing grace. And it's still there, a free gift on the table, free, go curb shopping for it if you'd like. It's there, right? His free gift, complete, total salvation from sin, death, and wrath. Because he's not out to get anybody yet. Now he will reward every man according to his deeds. I truly believe that. And God can work out circumstances to chastise us today, to help us stay focused on the heavenly and not on the earthly. But that doesn't compare to what we read, say, in the book of Revelation, right? We're still at the beginning in our study in Sunday school of the wrath to come. It's already mind-blowing in proportion. He's not doing that now. Okay, that's coming later, but not now. Today is the day of salvation, right? Today we should trust in Christ and inherit all that comes with the identity in Christ. And I can't implore enough, exhort, encourage, a lot of synonyms there, to get to know what it means to be in Christ. What does it mean to be a biblical Christian, a sincere believer in Christ Jesus? But let's continue on here in Philippians 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We talked about that attitude. What a joy it is to have fellowship with the saints, knowing that here's another soul saved by grace, another one that recognizes who God is, who Jesus the Christ is, because it's not his name, it's a title, right? He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, and what God did for every believer in Christ Jesus. I mentioned before that we're all walking miracles of God because of that new creation he made us in Christ Jesus, something we could never have done on our own. I also mentioned before that we are on this broad spectrum of our spiritual journey. Some are just starting off in Christ, infants or babes in Christ, we could say, drinking that milk, basically understanding who God is and what God did for them on the cross. Then there are those who've been Christians for a long time, who have studied very hard, who have tried their best to connect all the dots in Scripture to know exactly what God is saying in every passage. But still, we share the same thing in common. We're in Christ. We're in the body of Christ. The ones that are deep in study and have all this understanding would do well to heed the message in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffeth up. Sure can, but charity edifieth. And how often God says to share the truth in love with another, to edify one another. Or like I shared last week, the theme of the week last week, was Colossians 4:6, I believe, where it's, let all your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. Right? God calls us to be much different than the world. If someone screws up, or someone who's just a child in Christ, and they're learning, and they have the sincere desire to learn, which we may not perceive, because we don't know the hearts of every man, God does. But if they say something in error to doctrine, how do we react? In that moment of how we react is going to really impact that person. And I want to caution us with that, because I went through a plethora of different people before some of them said, oh, well, that's not quite what God says. Let me go through the Scriptures with you. Before I got to that point, it was, wow, are you dumb? I can't believe you would say something like that. You're among the heretics. But I'm trying to, you know, and here I am as an innocent child, or we can call him an innocent child, trying to just figure out, what does this mean? I know we also have verses in here after the first and second admonition, reject the heretic if they're not going to listen to sound reasoning. That is a difficult subject to talk about, isn't it? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. Even those that don't agree now might come to agree later. There's still time to change the mind. We don't know the heart of every man. So when we go through these disagreements and come out of them the other side, no matter what, we can do what God says here, what Paul and Timothy are doing here, because Iodius and Syntyche were at odds with one another. They were fighting amongst each other. And still, Paul and Timothy say they're thanking God upon every remembrance of you, them included, and always in every prayer making requests with joy. because they recognized that these people, apparently, Iodes and Syntyche, confessed Jesus paid for their sins on the cross. Now, we jokingly shared this morning about how nice it is to meet a fellow believer, and then how easy it seems to be to then, once we get past, yes, I agree that Jesus died for me, and he paid for my sins on the cross with his blood, and that's the only way to heaven. It's like a tiny step from there to just fighting, right? About whatever. And I know the heavy hitters out there typically are water baptism and some other things, which I don't want to get into right now. But we're all part of the same body, part of Jesus Christ. He is our one head. So I just want to remind us and emphasize that. We can still thank God that their soul is still saved. Or at least we can assume, I guess. Because we don't know the hearts of every man. I feel like I'm talking in circles here and digging myself holes that I shouldn't. That's good. verse 6, Paul writes, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And we spent some time talking about that, how that is the work that God did in you the very moment you believed that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross through his blood. It's the good work that took us from being in Adam and baptizing us into Christ by his Holy Spirit. It's a dry baptism, no water. See, that's where the contention comes from. But it's the same argument that we just started off this morning talking about in Galatians 5. If you choose to be circumcised, if you choose to be justified from the law, you've got to keep all of it. Same argument for water baptism. If you say you have to get water baptism, no. That's not true according to Scripture. Jesus finished the work on the cross. It's his blood that pays for our sins, not water. Please bathe regularly. I always say that because I don't want to get the idea, because someone would twist my words and say, oh, you never have to get water, get baptized, or get bathed again. Maybe I should have coffee. I can't think of words to say. But when those say you have to become a member of the church, that's not scriptural. Intense fellowship. They might still sincerely believe that by the shed blood of Christ, that's our new identity. That's the only way we're saved. But then they'll emphasize, you have to do this. But still, we can pray for them to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's fascinating to me how Paul's epistles include that. In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, for sure, but also probably through all of them. I didn't do a study on that. But what we read here too, before I get into that. That good work, so we are this new creation in Christ Jesus, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's a done deal, it's done for all of eternity, because that day of Jesus Christ starts with him calling the body of Christ out, dispensing his wrath, dealing with the disobedient, finishing the work with Israel, the thousand-year kingdom, and doing away with the old earth and heavens, making the new earth and heavens. All of that is the day of Christ, because he's fixing this. Fixing this world that man broke. Which is an amazing act of love, too. Man, our God is awesome. To have this confidence, this liberty in Christ, where we are free, and know that it cannot be taken from us ever. God is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, till we're with him. Therefore, we shall be with the Lord. So shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a guarantee that cannot be taken away. We can rejoice in that always. This life is hard. I don't think anyone's going to argue that. This life is hard. Every day has its challenges. Every day, though, we can find something to be thankful for. Every day, though, we can say, I can joy in Christ. We can find reason, like Paul did when he was beaten up and thrown in the prison at Philippi, and sing praise to God. Circumstances will make that difficult, but the fact remains, we're still in Christ. We're still free. We still have a guaranteed eternity. This life is but a blip on the radar. It's a breath, or it's as the grass, as the scriptures say. here today, gone tomorrow. But we have an eternity to look forward to. When this body stops working, when we call that death, separating the soul and spirit from this body, we still are going to live forever with Christ. We may not completely understand what that is or what that looks like. I don't know, to be honest. But what I do know, because God doesn't tell us what it looks like, for a reason. Romans 8 says that. It's because he doesn't paint the very clear picture that makes us eager and want it. If he told us exactly what was going to happen, we'd be like, okay, I'm done with this. And we wouldn't live like we should. So God knows us way better than we do, especially in the flesh. Man, I'm never... yes, okay. I don't want to get to there. Okay, verse 6, so we have that confidence of the thing, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be faithful, confident, that's what faith, that's what that term means, confide. It is from the Greek pistuo, which means faith. Okay? We are faithful that God will continue his work just like he said. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Not being boastful, it's the dispensation committed to Paul. Verse 8 says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That great yearning, the innermost feelings, he's saying, I just like with Jesus Christ, I have that same love toward you. Remember, he's talking to a church who is having intense fellowship, and reminding them of who they are in Christ Jesus. We can be confident of that work. You are all partakers of my grace. Don't forget who you are. Because the moment we forget our identity, it goes downhill from there. Just like this country. We can use that as an example. Started off on great foundation. How close can we get to that line, right? And it just went that way, and here we are today. Not so much united anymore. I was trying to figure out a nice way to put that without getting too political. We're supposed to be the United States. United. I don't see or anticipate that nearly as much as I did even in my youth. And some of you that have been around just a little longer than me might even remember better how it used to be. But it is what it is. God doesn't promise that it's going to get better. It is going to get worse until Jesus comes and fixes it. Verse 9, he says, this I pray. So remember back in verse 4, he said, or verse 3, thanks God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all. That prayer, verse 9, is that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? That you may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We'll spend the remainder of our time this morning talking about that. His prayer here is very much the same as Ephesians 1, verse 17, and Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. His prayer is that love would abound, the agape love, that self-sacrificial kind of love. I'm doing this for you, period. No strings attached, not looking for a payback, not looking for attention, just doing it. Because that's the love that God commended toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we live that out in whatever picture we can to show the world of love. The world, even the unbelieving world, will exalt and exemplify love. This kind of stuff. You still see it in Hollywood. The good guys always win, right? And it's always those self-sacrificing. Nobody likes it when one of the good guys dies, just to play off the Hollywood theme for a moment, right? Nobody likes that. But that sacrifice inspires, right? And so the world still recognizes that kind of a concept, that love is the greatest, right? These things will remain faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. The world recognizes that despite rejecting God, which is another fascinating thing to try and figure out, but we won't, I guess, this side of heaven. Verse 9 is prayer that their love may abound yet more and more, but it's not whimsical. It's not fantastical. I try to say that often, that the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, I don't like to call it a religion. I view religion as man's way of trying to earn favor with God by debt, not by grace. Our faith that we have is a logical one. And so he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. That's the Greek term epignosis, that fullness knowledge, or literally upon knowledge. But to know who you are in Christ, to know your identity in Christ, I pray, he says, that your love would abound more and more. The more we know who we are in Christ, when we understand that foundation that's laid, which is Jesus Christ, and build upon it those precious stones, memorizing, committing to our heart those things that God says, this is you in Christ. I've said before, and I've done this on my own, but I can encourage you to look in Romans through Philemon for those two words, in Christ. And just read the verses around it and see your identity in Christ Jesus. It's one of the most encouraging, exhorting exercises you could do. When that happens, when you realize, wow, that's me. And I know I've rattled them off often because I have committed those to memory. Ephesians 1:3, all the spiritual blessings of the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians 1:5, we're accepted in the Beloved. All of our sins are forgiven. We are unblameable in His eyes, Colossians 1. Philippians 3:21, we are citizens of heaven, not of the earth anymore. That's where we belong. Now we're ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5. Right? So we can go through all of those things about who we are in Christ, and it changes. This is the true outward sign of the inward change. You've probably heard that phrase before. Whatever excuse you want to use to share the gospel, if you want to get dunked in water, fine. As long as we don't say that's what saves, right? It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But if that's the excuse to share the gospel, fine. We had a harvest party up north, I remember, where you'd come in, play some games in the church building. Some of them were, actually one of them was a fun trivia game. It had 10 questions on it, and all of them had to do with how to get to heaven. It says, if I get water baptized, I will get to heaven, true or false. If I keep the 10 commandments, I will go to heaven, true or false. Like, so you can get the idea, all of them are false. But you go down on through there, and they're like, wow, none of this is true? Easy way to share the gospel. Hey, but we had some things in there, and then we had the pie-throwing place where you could throw the pie at the pastor, but I was willing to share the gospel, go through that to share the gospel with them. Whatever it takes, right? It doesn't matter as long as we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the grace of God. I guess I got to be very specific about that because there's a whole bunch of gospels being preached in this world, but only one is what we're supposed to be sharing today. All of that, though, that identity in Christ, that's what I wanted to make the point of this morning, is that is going to be the true outward sign of the inward change. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Just let that one sink in. You're complete in Christ. That means you lack nothing. There's nothing else that needs to be done. With that fact alone, that one verse alone, if anybody ever says, you have to do this, you already know, no, I don't. And that leads me to this week, another thing that happened is a friend of mine who still truly believe in Jesus Christ, exalts this one preacher, which I'm not going to name, and gave me a message to listen to. So you should really listen to this one. I thought it was powerful, something like that. Okay. I always give them the benefit of the doubt, because if you listen to any preacher, there's something to be had there. There might be maybe one little tiny golden nugget, or it could be a whole bunch of good stuff and then a little bit of bad. Even with me, I make mistakes every day with words. Okay, remember how I even said this morning about God is not dispensing His grace today. Whoops, that's wrong. He's not dispensing His wrath. So I can make mistakes too, but always go back to the Scriptures like the Bereans, see if these things are so. There is one source of truth. It is God. So I thought, okay, I'll listen to this preacher, because what that person is doing is allowing this preacher to influence them. So I thought, I better see what they're so into. That was a painful hour and 20 minutes. Okay. Most of it was psychobabble, what we call, what I call psychobabble anyway. It was full of emotion, full of theatrics. I shared with some of you already how the style of this preaching was every 5 minutes or so he would say something like, "Come on, come on, can I get an amen?" Something like that. Or, "Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I came here to talk today. Yes, I did. I came here to talk." Okay, get to the point. Right? So I cannot stand stuff like that when they, all these theatrics. And all that does is rile up the emotion, and the people that were, I can picture, even though I couldn't see them all, occasionally standing or raising the hands and shouting amen at something that wasn't biblical. Like, oh boy, we're in trouble here. But at one point, he shared the gospel of grace. At least it was there, right? At least they're hopefully listening to that part. But what concerned me, though, is at the very end when the theatrics came back, you know, play me a little music, how we end this, get everybody in the mood, that sort of a thing. Like, why? Why do we do that? But at the end, he said, let me find it here. Oh, God will only bless those if you do something. That's what he said. You want the gift of God, you got to do something. I don't know exactly where he was coming from with that, because it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's his faithfulness, in other words. When our faith aligns with his faithfulness, God just gives us everything. It's not that we have to do something to maintain it or to get more, because we're already complete in Christ. We have everything we need. So to say something like that is not good. What it does is it's going to cause fear in those that are hearing and listening to this one particular preacher. Did I do it right? Did I do enough? And one question that my brother-in-law actually asked somebody else, how do you know? How will you ever know if what you do is enough? Unless you talk directly to God, like in his presence. And the truth is, we won't know this side of heaven. An entire religion is based on that concept. Doing enough, well, actually there's more than one, but doing enough, we don't know this side of heaven. We don't know, can't say we. It's really hard to keep vague terms on this, but there's one more than one religion that it's works-based, and you just got to keep working at it until you die, basically, and then maybe you get there. Wow, that's depressing, isn't it? How would you ever know? And you just work tirelessly, putting these burdens upon your back, and like Pilgrims of Progress, right? It just kind of wears you down. But then you come to the realization of what God did through Jesus Christ. All that burden is gone. I'm complete. I am going to heaven. I cannot lose my salvation. All those those verses that prove your identity in Christ are so important if we are to live as God expects us to live. Now, to be fair, idleness or laziness, that's not good either, right? To try to give that guy the benefit of the doubt, I always try to find the silver lining. It was hard for this one. But at least there's that concept. Now, God doesn't say you have to work to earn his favor, but we ought not to be idle, busybodies. We ought to work for our bread. I'm kind of paraphrasing 2 Thessalonians 3. Right, so we shouldn't be idle and busybodies and just mooching, right? We should actually do something with our lives, but the motivation behind that is the greater importance. Just like I've been teaching my kids, it's not finishing your schoolwork and the worksheets. I'm not looking for you just to get it done. I'm looking for you for the right attitude. If I don't know this, I'm going to figure out how to know it. I'm going to figure out how to solve it in terms of math. I'm going to figure out what's being said here in terms of English study, reading books, that sort of thing. I don't want the attitude of, I hate this. You know, I'm just going to do it and get it done and I don't care. I'm going for the attitude, right? Because what is Philippians about? One of the themes here is attitude. Okay, throughout this whole thing, and to be of the same mind of Christ. made the mistake of saying, I'm going to end on this. I'm not going to end quite yet. We ought to, just to be fair, we ought to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, those fun big words, not in strife and envying, like it says in Romans 13:13. But we should put on Christ. We should put on this new man. We should live, like he even says here, that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Oh, see, I didn't even get to that topic. Don't judge me. I guess that'll be next week, because we're already just about at time here this morning. But again, to try and close, doing a poor job of that today too. We ought to behave as we should in Christ. Remember, we are one body, one entity in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what part of the body we are, we're still part of the body. And Christ is our head. And every part of the body is important. And it pleased God to put us there. That's a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 5 talks about sharing the truth in love. That we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint's important. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's God's design. Now, we're going to have some intense fellowship here and there, but our prayer is always to get over that, especially if it's not doctrinal in nature. If it is doctrinal in nature, well, then that line should be drawn. Right? We got to stay with what God says. Or I don't even have to make up any stories. You have all seen what has happened in the world, in the church today. When there's even the slightest compromise, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just goes downhill from there. So we ought to do all of these good works. We ought to be zealous of good works and to do them, like it says in Titus 2 and 3. We ought to desire to act in such a way to please God, like it says in here and in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, but it's not a requirement. Okay? The motivation should be there because of what God did through Jesus Christ. I still feel like I didn't end what I wanted to say. Here I wrote down quick little notes about every chapter in Philippians for the attitude of the believer. Because since we're still on this earth, intense fellowship happens. Nobody likes it, but it still happens. So how do we deal with it? I feel like I'm still trying to answer that question. Well, it comes back to reminding us who we are in Christ Jesus. We're all the same team. This is my brother or sister in Christ. So, of course, all the jokes came to my mind, how my aunts and uncles got along. I got along okay with my brother, but both of us were fairly introverted and passive, so it wasn't that hard. When you've got a strong-willed person in the family, at least one, if not more than one, then, well, here we go, right? Because it's harder to change the mind of that person, but still, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are of the same family in Christ, so we're not enemies. We might disagree, but not allow that anger to give way to sin. Just like it says Ephesians 4, be angry. Anger can happen, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't let it stew overnight. Because all that's going to do is build up more anger, more wrath, and that's not good. Also, it talks about casting all maliciousness from you, Ephesians 4, meaning desire to hurt someone. Okay, so those thoughts should not cross our minds in Christ Jesus. We ought to remind us of who we are in Christ, remind us what our attitude should be in Christ, how that Christ laid his own life down for us, or his own enemies. Despite what we did against him, that's always a stark reminder in me and gets rid of my anger pretty fast. When I was God's enemy, he still died for me. That always makes me, okay, how can I step back and share love instead? There's no room for boasting in the flesh. Philippians 3, Paul says, I count that all but dung that I may win Christ. So if we're arguing something over works that are done or doing, we got to try to put that aside, right? And of course, Philippians 4 then, bring all things before God and think on those things that are just, pure, lovely, good, report, virtuous, praiseworthy. So on that note, let that guide us through those moments, and hopefully they are fleeting moments, that we may resume the sweet fellowship that we ought to have as the body of Christ. Now let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for our identity in Christ Jesus that you've spelled out for us. May we embrace it. May we look to it and let it define our lives here on this earth. We thank you knowing that we are in Christ and will be in Christ all the way to that day of Christ, that your good work will be performed. I thank you for that confidence that we have, and may our motivation be you, your attitude and what you did through Jesus Christ to save us. May that motivation of your gospel of grace drive us to live as we should in Christ Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.